Okay, I gave you a handout last week, and I'm not going to ask how many of you read it, but I will chastise you if you didn't. I want everybody, if you didn't read it right now, to feel guilty for about 5 seconds, okay? Then get over it. It's not the end of the world. But when I give you a handout, I want you to read it, because over a period of weeks, the handouts that I give you are going to expand your understanding of Scripture, and they're going to help you to know the Word of God better. That's the purpose of our study, how to study and understand the Bible. What I'm going to do right now is keep my promise. I told you that I was going to give you a quiz on the handout that I gave you. That's not what you have there. That's the quiz that we did last week, if you'll notice. You all flunked, so we're going to take it again. Not really. We're just going to use the quiz now as discussion questions and then go on from there. But last time we looked at the question, that is, I hope you looked at the question on your handout, why are there so many religions and do all religions lead to God? Now here's your quiz. I'm nice because I give you not only the question but the answer. Okay, here's the question. How do many people in the world respond when they see so many religions in the world? According to the handout that had two fairly decent suggestions. One was they give up seeking absolute truth because of so much confusion. They look and they say, and you've probably met people like that. They don't know, well, who's right? And so they give up. The second thing that happens is they become universalists. A universalist is somebody who says, well, all religions lead to God, doesn't make any difference. And so it really doesn't make any difference. There's no absolute truth. One's as good as the other. Don't worry about it. That's what happens to some folks when they look at all the religions in the world. Now, as the handout said regarding Romans 1:19-21, the reason that there are so many religions in the world is because people do not accept or live up to the light that they do have, so they invent their own religion, something that they can be comfortable with. And that religion is less demanding than biblical truth. It teaches that they can earn their salvation, which means that they don't have to humble themselves and see themselves as sinners, guilty sinners, so guilty that they don't deserve heaven at all. And they select a religion that has a God that they're not that they can be comfortable with, not a sovereign God, not an almighty and omnipotent God. Okay? Those are some of the things that you should have gotten out of that reading if you actually read it. Now, something else here, in a sense, and this was an interesting twist that I thought was very good on the handout. In a sense, all religions do lead to God. True religion, Christianity, prepares people to meet God in heaven, and false religion leads people to meet God's judgment. And the bottom line for that thing was this: eternity is an awfully long time to be wrong. That's why right thinking about God is so critical. And where do we learn about God? We learn about God from the Bible. But again, so many people have so many ways of interpreting the Bible, and it's confusing. And so our study, how to study the Bible and find out what it really says, it's so important. If you'll take your Bible now and open very quickly to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you something. We're talking about how important it is to think rightly about God. How are you going to think rightly about God? You're going to know what God has given to us in His Word. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaking about Timothy says what? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There he's speaking, of course, of the Old Testament, because Timothy didn't have the New Testament yet. The Old Testament. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. What do these Scriptures do for you? They make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures, properly understood, will lead us to put our faith in Jesus alone for salvation. But if we misunderstand the scriptures, like so many dear folks do, it leads in another direction. Yes, they meet God, but they meet Him in judgment, not in blessing. And so eternity is an awful long time to be wrong. Therefore, we need to think rightly about God, because, and how do we do that? We understand Scripture properly. We look at it and we think it through, and it takes time, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So there's salvation as far as Scripture is concerned. It leads us to salvation, but look at the next verse, verse 16 and 17. All of the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. What's all that for? Just so we can catalog everything? No. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, the Scripture not only leads us to salvation, but it helps us with sanctification, being made more like Christ. Scriptures lead us to Christ, and then they help us to walk in Christ. That's the whole bottom line of any of our study. It's not just so we can know what the Bible says, but so that we can do something about what the Bible says and think rightly about God. Now, you should have a purple sheet. It was the test that I gave to you last week, the kind of the pop quiz, and I should have gone over it last week and didn't, and so I'm going to do that now, and we'll just take as much time as we need, because what I want you to do is I want you to see how you responded to these questions. I want you to see how you responded to these questions, because what we did is we categorized them. That is, we numbered them. Okay, the first question was this: what does inspiration of the Bible mean? One of you said, the Bible inspires me as I read it. 24 of you said, God guided men to record the inspired word. 5 of you said, the men who wrote the word were inspired. And 3 of you said, God dictated all the words of the Bible to men. Interesting responses, isn't it? Now, these questions sometimes are made more for discussion than they are for finding an exact, precise answer that pleases everybody. So they're for discussion. The Bible inspires me as I read. It may inspire you as you read it, but that's not what it's talking about as far as inspiration. God guided men to write the Word. The Word is what is inspired. The Word is what is inspired. God used men, and so the majority, the 24, I think, are more correct. You know, some people say, well, the men who wrote the word were inspired. I understand where you're coming from there, and in the sense that they were guided by God to give what He wanted, that's true. But ultimately, the scriptures themselves, inscripturated revelation, God's word written down, that is what is inspired, not the men. Okay, and then God dictated all the words of the Bible to men. 3 folks said that. We're going to study these things more in detail, but this is just to kind of get us going so that when we get back into the study, we'll be reminded of some of these things, and we hear it more than once, it'll help us. God, there are places in the Scripture that reveal the different personalities and vocabularies of men. And so God used those men to give to us what God wanted. The gold was God's, the mold was man's. So God didn't necessarily dictate every single word, but the end result was the exact words that God wanted. We'll look at that later on. Just teaching you to parse a little bit. We need to think. We need to think. Second one, circle the correct response. The Bible is a human book. The Bible is a divine book. The Bible was originally written in 2 languages. Originally written in 3 languages, originally written in a heavenly language. I'm glad nobody selected the last one. It wasn't any heavenly language. No. The Bible is a human book, only in the sense that God used humans to write it, and we see reflected in the writings their personalities or their vocabulary and their culture. The Bible is a divine book. Yes, it is God's word. Originally written in two languages, 13 said two, 10 said three. Parts of the Old Testament, smaller parts of the Old Testament, are written in Aramaic. So there's actually three languages, not two. Okay? You can be a good Christian and not know that, but what I'm doing is just making you think. Okay? Third one. The Bible has approximately 40 human authors, 12 human authors, 27 no human authors. Okay? I understand why somebody would say no human authors, because God ultimately is the author. So in a sense, that's correct, but God used approximately 40 different human beings as conduits of his word. So letter A would be the most accurate, or if you want to be super, super duper precise, letter D is also precise. Circle the correct response. People in the Old Testament were saved by works. People in the New Testament were saved by grace. 3 circled A and 32 circled B. B is the correct answer. In both the Old and the New Testaments, people were saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The reason that some folks think of works in the Old Testament and grace in the New Testament, because they call, you know, the age of law and the age of grace. That's just a human term. I like both of them. Age of grace. And by the way, in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul is telling us how we are saved, he goes back to the Old Testament to show you how David was saved and how Abraham was saved. And it's by faith. So in both instances, no man could ever earn his salvation by works, whether he's before the cross or after the cross. And so sometimes terminology confuses and befuddles us. And those say that don't read carefully, or maybe read too carefully sometimes, Scofield Bible, and I'm not against Scofield Bibles, you got to be careful. And we'll talk about dispensationalism, and I am one, but I don't believe that there was a New Year's Eve party at the end of every dispensation necessarily. And there are ways of understanding the scope of Scripture. We'll talk about that later on. But this is a very important one. Nobody was ever saved by works. Never. They couldn't. Not by works of righteousness which we are done. All right, number 5. Adam had a belly button. 16 of you said true, and 13 of you said false. And we could talk about that for a little while too, and I'll just say this. When did God create the chicken or the egg first? Which was it? The chicken. What's a chicken? A chicken came from an egg, but there wasn't an egg. There was just a chicken. So the chicken had the appearance of age. Correct? It had the, once, you know, if you saw a chicken walking down the road, you'd think, well, he's going to be dead pretty quick. Some car's going to hit him. But you'd also say he came from an egg. But the first chicken didn't come from an egg. First chicken was created by God. Birds were created by God. They were created with the appearance of age. Does that prove that Adam had a belly button? No, it doesn't. But it makes you think a little bit, because a belly button gives you the appearance of age. You grew in your mother's womb. You were connected to the umbilical cord. Then when you were born, they snipped it off and tied it. And you're either an innie or an outie, okay? Appearance of age. So you may be right. He didn't have a belly button, or maybe he did. I don't know. But just getting you to think. Why do we do that? Because some people are really stumbled because, well, light only travels this far, and how could light come from the stars? And did Adam see the stars the first night? Yes. God created the light on its way to the earth. It didn't take millions and billions of years for the light to get here. There's a reason for asking about Adam's navel, okay? At least it points us in the direction of seeing that God created this world. As soon as Adam, God breathed in Adam the breath of life, if you'd take him down to the dentist's office, he'd have looked at his teeth and said, you're about 25, 26 years old. Appearance of age. That's the point. We'll talk about that another time too. This one was interesting. I didn't put your responses there because it would look too messy. Most theologians think that Job is the oldest. Job is the oldest, way, way back. You don't see any law in there. You just see him as sort of a priest of his family. So Job would be first. Who would be second? Jacob, right? Then third would be Joshua. Fourth would be Jeremiah. Fifth would be John the Baptist. Sixth would be John the Apostle. Okay? Good. All right. Let's keep going. Where's my second copy here? Oh, here it is. All right. See, most people don't take time to think these things through, and they don't know their Bibles very well, and that's sad. And it's important because the Scriptures are able to make you wise into salvation. When you understand them correctly, they lead you to Jesus as your Savior. And when you understand them correctly, they help you to apply the Bible to your life so that you can enjoy Christian growth. That's the whole point of this. This was an interesting one. And it was kind of a one of those questions that students will fight over, you know, in class. The Apostle John said, "Ye need not that any man teach you." 1 John 2:27. The Apostle Paul said, "God gave teachers." Which is it? So I gave you four choices. The Bible contradicts itself. Thankfully, nobody put that one down. However, look at letter B. The Bible does not contradict itself, but Paul and John disagreed on this particular point. Now, is the Bible a human book or a divine book? Oh, who is responsible for what's in the Bible? God is. And when God had those men write those things down, what they wrote on the original copies is what God wanted them to write. So Paul and John didn't disagree with each other. John is talking about a specific situation in 1 John where it would be like you saying to your child, "You ought to know that. I don't have to tell you that again. You don't need me to teach you that." That's all it means. But people take that out of context. "I don't believe, bless God, I don't believe in preachers. I don't need a preacher. I don't need a teacher." All right, be a fool. God ordained biblical teachers in the local church. But there are some things that you shouldn't need a teacher about anymore. That's what John is talking about. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So they don't disagree with each other. That's the problem when people take a verse out of its context, not understanding what is there. I was surprised that so many folks knew the Greek language. Five people here, translation of the Greek and English was faulty in one of these verses. I'm not quite sure that they really knew that, but that's a good guess, but it's a wrong guess. Okay? And then so many of you were so honest. "I have no idea how these things..." Well, now you do because I told you. Okay? Now you do, and it makes sense. Scripture makes sense, common sense, plain sense, when we take it for the sense that is there. But in order to do that, we have to study. True or false? Circle one. The Bible is absolutely true when it comes to spiritual matters, salvation, heaven, etc. But it does contain some historical and scientific accuracies. Inaccuracy, excuse me. It's true on the spiritual things, but it's not always true when it comes to history, archaeology, and all that stuff, science and so on. Five people agreed with that, 27 did not. I am with the 27. If God makes a mistake about where Bethlehem is or which Bethlehem it is, or if he makes a mistake in some other area that I can see, how do I know for sure that he didn't make a mistake in some things I can't see? The Bible is either trustworthy or it isn't. There is a segment of professing Christianity that says that you don't have to believe all of the Bible literally in the sense of it being accurate when it comes to archaeology and that kind of a thing. Well, you know what? to be consistent, you do. And if you tell your children that the Bible is okay when it talks about heaven and salvation, but it's not okay when it talks about other things, their children won't believe the Bible at all. You are removing from them the very foundation of the solid scripture. Archaeologists used to look at the Bible. I remember we had a guy when I went to school up in Canada, archaeologist, you know, one of the guys that wrote one of the big thick books and all. He said it used to be that they would study archaeology and then they would judge the Bible by it. He said now even unsaved archaeologists, if they make a find and they think that's what it is, they see if it fits with what the Bible says. If it does, they say, oh yeah, we're right on that. Because the Bible is an accurate historical book. If it's anything less, we cannot trust it. And if we can't trust it, let's quit and watch reruns of Gomer Pyle. We're wasting our time here. We must have confidence in the scripture. That is so important. So important. Once in a while in a translation, there may be a number that is different. I understand that from a translation standpoint. But as far as the original documents, no errors, none whatsoever. The Bible is totally without error, spiritual or otherwise. How can you know the meaning of a verse? How can you know that you have the proper meaning of verse? Well, there's a good, I'm disappointed in you. Look at A. I'm disappointed. What's the matter with you anyhow? Nobody said, well, you know that you're right if your pastor or teacher agrees with you. I'm you know, my self-image is just crushed. It's too bad that folks don't have more listen, if your judgment is that you're right on this verse, if you agree with me, where is your authority? It's in me. Do you want your authority in me? No, you better not. No. Some of you said, well, you take the verse for what it says. That's a novel idea. 25 of you did. You were absolutely correct. There are no hidden secret between the lines, allegorical pictures in the scripture that you have to... No. Take the Bible for what it says. That's how you know that you have the proper interpretation of a verse. But what about letter C? 8 of you said, well, you pray about it. Okay, it's good to pray about it. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. But there's more to it than just that. If you pray about it, where is your authority? Is it in the written word? Or is it in your own spiritual judgment? That's why, you know, some teenager, frizzy-headed little teenager, 16 years old, she wants to marry this fella down the street, and she goes to her dad and mom and says, I want to marry him, and I've prayed about it. Well, so? Some people say, oh, if you prayed about it, I'm like, I got to stay off of it then, because if you prayed about it, it's got to be right. Prayer's not pixie dust. Okay? It's not pixie dust. Yes, we ought to pray about it, but our prayer or our, you know, I just believe that's right. I prayed. That's Oral Roberts stuff. God gave me the understanding. Wait a minute. The authority is not in my prayer. The authority is in the book. And if I don't understand the book, it doesn't make any difference how much I pray. We need to think clearly on these things. That's why we're studying what we're studying in this class. Circle the correct response. Had fun with this one. The Bible contains poetry. The Bible contains history. The Bible contains sophistry. The Bible contains prophecy. Some of you put on sophistry. What is that? Which was a good thing. Sophistry is false logic. Does the Bible contain false logic? Does it? That's a trick question too. If you go to some books, it records what man thinks. And what man thinks is wrong. So there are times when God records man's sophistry, but it's not saying that the Word of God has sophistry as far as the content of it. He's just recording what some man has deduced. So you can like C or not like C depending on whether or not you had enough to eat before you came tonight. All right, now you should have a copy of, we're going to take just a few minutes and we're going to underline a few more things. You should have a copy of How to Understand the Bible. If you don't read, would you make sure? That's the handout sheet that we gave you last week that some of you sinners didn't bring back. Right? Sinners. Okay. Slap their wrist if they were here last week, Reed. Will you? Yeah, okay. All right. We're going to just briefly look at this because everything that we've said thus far is just sort of preliminary material that we're going to hear again because we need to hear it many times so that we will be wise in the Scripture, so that we can use the Scripture to lead others to salvation, so that we will understand the Scripture, so that we got one over here, Reed. Have any more? Let's see. By the way, I've got a handout for you tonight, and I want you to read it. It's not quite as easy as the last one. This is called What is Replacement Theology? That's not something you get for your washing machine. It's a good article, and I'm going to quiz you on it next week, so I want you to read it, okay? We'll distribute that in just a minute. On this sheet, we've already done one and two. Why is it that so many people have so many different understandings of the interpretation of the Bible? First is lack of life. They're not yet born again. They don't have the Spirit of God. The natural man receives not the Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. That explains why we can have some great leaders that we may agree with on political issues, but they are in cults. It's not primarily an intellectual issue. It's a spiritual one. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. So lack of spiritual life is number one. We did that last time. We did number two, lack of honesty. Some people handle the Word of God using trickery. It's hard to understand why they would do that, but that's what the Scripture says. We gave to you 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. It talks about folks who are unlearned and unstable. They wrest, W-R-E-S-T, the Scripture. They wrest it. That means they twist it, they torture it, they pervert it, they put it on the rack, the torture rack, and they make it say something that it does not say. They twist its meaning because they have their own idea about what it says, and they're, well, we'll go on to the next one, spend a couple minutes there. Number three, turn to Acts chapter 17. We'll do just this one this evening. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is going around preaching, and he comes to a place called Berea. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. Why did they go to the synagogue of the Jews? Because that's where they got their contacts. They went in there and they opened the Scriptures and they taught. And from there they went house to house and did, you know, more witnessing. What does it say about these people at Berea? Verse 11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they did what? They just prayed about it? No. They just trusted the preacher? No. They searched the Scriptures to see whether the things that the Apostle Paul was saying were really so. He was taking the Old Testament and pointing them to Jesus Christ from Old Testament prophecy. They searched the scripture. Okay, number three, where you have a place to underline, one of the reasons that there are so many understandings and misunderstandings of scripture is because lack of effort. Lack of effort. People will not search. They will not. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2:15? You've got it on your sheet so you don't have to turn to it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now the word study there is not just talking about study as we think of going to college or studying for your quiz next week. It's not just talking about that. It's a broader term that means to be diligent with it. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Really trying hard to keep the unity of the Spirit or to manifest it. That's the same word for study right here. It's work. And the reason that many of us don't understand the scriptures is because we're not willing to work. We're not willing to work. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Interesting. Theologian Donald Barnhouse says this about the word approved. In the ancient world, they didn't have a banking system like we have today, which was probably a good thing. And they had no paper money, and that was a good thing. All money was made from metal, heated until the liquid was poured into molds and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, they had to smooth off the edges of them. The coins were comparatively soft, and many people shaved them very closely. So in one century, there were some 80 laws passed in Athens to stop the practice of shaving because they had a gold standard. They had a silver standard. It was a weight matter. And that's why some of our coins still have little notches all the way around. You know, the little, you feel a dime, it's not smooth. If they could do it back then, they would have put a little chink all the way around and it would be all the same. And you could, if anybody shaved it and took some of that gold and put it over here and kept shaving and shaving, they could make another one out of it and they would cheat you. That's what happened. Some money changers back in that day were men of integrity. They would not accept counterfeit money or money that had been shaved down. They put only genuine, full-weighted currency in the market, in circulation. These men were called approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Why is it there's so much silliness in circulation when it comes to the meaning of Scripture? Because people do not give diligence to it, to rightly divide the word, to handle it correctly. Look at your sheet again, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. It's talking about leaders in a local church. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who lay around and do nothing and get up and preach on Sunday. That's not what it says. Especially those who labor in the word. They grow weary in studying. They are tired, they're exhausted because they give themselves to it. The laborer is worthy of his hire. We're talking about agricultural work. The idea there is church leadership, teachers, should labor in the word. They shouldn't just go up to, get some book five snappy sermon starters. They ought to study the book. And when they study the book, they ought to get what is there. And not just because they prayed about it, but they ought to pray about it. They ought to get what is there, study it, context, all kinds of things. And then when they present it to the people, it ought to be clear to the people. We'll look at that later on as well. Just plain lack of effort is one of the reasons why so many people, I believe the Bible says that. Have you ever studied it? No. Doesn't the Bible say God help those help themselves? Laziness, lack of effort. That's why there's so many problems. That's why we want to study the Word. So many people know all the names of the ball teams, and go ahead and do that. That's fine. So many people know what number these guys have on their uniforms. Go ahead and do that. That's fine. They study these things. They work at it. And they talk about it. They're giving themselves to it. How about giving ourselves to this also? That's what he's talking about. And because people are lazy, or it's not their priority, they come up with all kinds of strange things from the scripture, and they say, the Bible says, when the Bible doesn't say it. They've been lazy. They've been sloppy. They've been lacking in their effort. They're not laboring in the word. They're just kind of, you know, I think that's what, oh, yeah, okay, that sounds good. I think I'll teach it. No, no, no. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's what we're going to do as we continue another time. Pastor Brooks, would you come, please, and handle the prayer time.